Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made this universe in two different ways. There's one part of this universe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made from His command, kun, in other words, by the power of His command. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Quran al-Kareem that indeed the matter of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that whenever He wills something to come into existence, He simply directs His command towards it be, and it becomes. But these are those things that were created by His command, kun, such as the arsh, the kursi, the lawh, the kalam, the eternal tablet, the kalam, the pen, jannah, heaven, jahannam, hell, the malaika, the angels. All of these things were brought into existence and created by Allah Ta'ala simply saying His command, kun. All of the things that were created by His command are known as the Alam-e Amr, the world that was born, brought into creation by means of His command. And all of these things were created without any matter, without any material. They were originated from scratch. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala simply set a command and it all came into existence. Let's take, for example, Jannah. You can read all the details of Jannah, both its quantity and quality, its levels and darajat. Allah Ta'ala made such an amazing Jannah with so many of its bounties and blessings, just in the fraction of a second, even without even a fraction of a second, just by issuing His command, and be, and it becomes. This was the manifestation of Allah Ta'ala's attribute as creator. And look how incredible Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala owns and is the master of all of that which lies in all of the realms of the heavens and all of the earth. All I have to do is simply intend something and command it to be, and it becomes into existence. So all of these things are called the Alam-e Amr. Concerning Jannah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said about it in the Quran that it is that which no eye has ever seen, which no ear has ever heard. It's such an amazing place. Its beauty and its bounties and its reality is something that no eye has ever seen or no ear has ever heard. And in fact, even no heart can ever even imagine. It is beyond our imagination. That is how incredible and beautiful Jannah is. No human being in the life of this world could even imagine what Jannah is. What an incredible place that must be. And that Jannah was made by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just by His command, by saying kun be, and it came into existence. And imagine each person who lives in Jannah gets such a big place in Jannah. Comes in hadith that Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that I'm looking at the last person to enter Jannah, and he is first burning in the fire of Jahannam, and then he will be taken out. And then he will be made to stand on the edge of Jahannam. And then he will start crying, and he will say, "Oh Allah, and I make me a little bit further from this place. I don't want to even be able to see the people of Jahannam, nor do I want to hear their cries and shrieks. So take me further away. You've taken me out, put me on the edge, but I want to be far enough so I don't even see them and I can't hear them." So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will then take him further away, and then will take him to a fountain where he will be told to ghusl, to bathe himself. When he bathes himself in that water, his body, which was otherwise scorched and burned and charred, will become all healed and pure and wholesome again. Then he will just be pointed in the direction of Jannah. So from far away he will be able to see Jannah. So his heart will want that, "I wish I could become closer." But he had already told Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, "Oh Allah, it's enough for me that just take me away from Jahannam so I can't see them." So he's now too embarrassed to ask, so all he says three times is, Ya Rab, Ya Rab, Ya Rab, O my Lord, O my Lord, O my Lord. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that being who knows what lies in a person's heart. So then he'll ask him that, what did you want? And then he will say that, Allah, I just want to go a bit closer to Jannah. So then he will be picked up and moved closer to Jannah, so much so that he can feel the cool breezes of Jannah wafting over him, and he can smell the fragrances of Jannah. And now he will be just overwhelmed by this. And then he will again say, Ya Rab, three times. So then the angel will come and ask him, Allah sent angels, what is it you want now? And he will say, I want to just enter into this Jannah. So then Allah Ta'ala will make him enter into Jannah, and the Prophet ﷺ said that this is the last person who will enter the Jannah. How big will this person get a Jannah? 10 times the size of the entire physical universe. And then when it will be told to him that now this place is yours, so he will say, O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you are the master and lord of all of the universes. He won't believe that me, I have been given such a place that is the size of 10 times the universe. Now imagine now that if the very last person to enter Jannah is as big as 10 times the universe, then imagine how big the Jannat of the Awliya, Sahaba, Siddiqeen, Shuhada, Anbiya must be. And imagine Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam Jannat, how incredible that must be. We can't even imagine. It's far beyond the reaches of our imagination. So all of that Jannat, all of that was born and created just by Allah Ta'ala saying one word, Kun, and it came into existence. Now imagine the might and power of such an Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who can create a Jannah like that. So all of this is one category of creation called Alam-e-Amr. Then there's a second way that Allah Ta'ala creates, and that is using material, that is gradual process. That is called Alam-e-Khalq, such as the planet Earth was first formed, and then atmosphere, and then it took time to develop. Allah Ta'ala says in Quran that He created this Earth and the atmospheres above it in 6 days. And then the Mufassirin have said that Allah Ta'ala took 2 years just to make it, and then 4 years He filled it with barakah, with rizq, He filled the earth with minerals, etc., etc. And also they say that the word day in Quran doesn't necessarily mean 24-hour earth day, it means some type of time period. But it means that Allah Ta'ala made it gradually. He didn't just say kun and it came to existence. Just like that Allah Ta'ala makes a tree in the same way. At first it's a seed, then a seedling, then a sapling, then a small plant, then a tree with lots of branches. Just like that animals start with an egg or a small baby animal and then they grow. So these are all things that Allah Ta'ala has chosen to create through a gradual process. And for a human being, after 9 months of the mother's womb, then the 10th month of their life, they live outside. And then when they live outside, when the baby is born, they can't eat, they can't speak, they can't express themselves. So gradual creation. And by the time they reach complete physical maturity, and then intellectual maturity, emotional maturity, can take another 20, 30, 40 years. So this is the those things that Allah Ta'ala has made gradually, that is called Alam-e-Khalq. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Quran that indeed does not the Khalq and the Amr both belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exclusively. Indeed Allah Ta'ala is exalted above everything. So imagine how much barakah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, who has made every single thing in these two different ways. Now if we look at a human being, insan, so we will see that a human being is made up of both of these type of worlds. The person's physical body is made from Alam-e-Khalq, was made gradually by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and our ruh, our spiritual side, that is made from Alam-e-Amr. Allah Ta'ala says in Quran that yas'alunaka 'anil ruh, they ask you, my beloved Messenger sallam, concerning the ruh. Kul ruha min amri rabbi, that tell them that the ruh is from the command of my Rabb. So inside of us, our ruh was simply made by Allah Ta'ala, addressing it by saying kun, and our body was made through a process of conception, gestation, then birth and development. So Allah Ta'ala has made a rule that wherever, from whichever type of creation something is made, it gets its sustenance and nourishment from that same world. So for example, our body was made from the elements of this earth, so we eat the things that come from earth. Wheat comes from earth, rice comes from earth, corn comes from earth. So because we, our physical body is from the earth, so the things that will sustain and nourish the physical body will be the things that exist in the earth. Vegetables come from the earth, fruit comes from the earth, even cotton and things that we wear come from the earth. All of the things that we use in construction, bricks and concrete, that's also made from the earth. Steel and iron ore, that also comes from the earth. So because we are made from the earth, all the things that sustain us and nourish us will also come from the earth. In fact, every single thing that is needed by our body, Allah Ta'ala has put all of those things inside of the earth. And then a person's ruh also has needs. Now the sustenance and provision and nourishment of the ruh, that can't come from the earth, because the ruh wasn't made from the earth. The ruh was made from the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the sustainment of that comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is called rahmah, the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala falls on a person's ruh, then a person's ruh gets its sustainment and nourishment. And if a person is so afraid of fire, because how much it would harm their body, and being afraid of fire because it's harmful protects the body, just like that, if a person in their ruh had as much fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as their body had fear of fire, then that person would become a wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And just like parents today, they tell their child from a young age that you have to become a doctor or you have to become an engineer, they should be telling their children that you have to become a person who fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have to become a wali. Just like a person who feels that they must regularly eat and regularly nourish and support their body, just like that, they must regularly nourish and support their ruh. Just like we are so careful that we eat three times a day, and then other than that, we snack many times in between the meals. We're constantly giving our physical self the nourishment that it needs, but we are not giving our spiritual self, our ruh, the sustenance it needs. And in fact, there's so much effort that is given to give the body its need. Women cook all types of fancy dishes. You go somewhere, you will get some type of patties, you will get fancy rice dishes, you will get the Gujarati food, papers, and you may get Pakistani pulao, jaldi lao, which means a nice rice dish, bring it quick and finish. So, once a person said to Hazrat Sahib that I can cook 100 different variety of dishes for you. So look, people even are like that. 100 type of dishes they know. When you go to a restaurant and see an all-you-can-eat buffet, you will see dozens and dozens of different types of food. Why? Because the human being used his akal, and he designed all types of ways to support his physical bodily needs. And this is a constant daily, every day. And women are always doing it. Women are researching, discovering new recipes, experimenting with new techniques. Now if we reflect on this, that just like the for our bodily strength and to nourish our body, we put so much effort on different types of food, different type of delicacies, different type of recipes. Then we also take vitamins, we take mineral supplements. So just like that, we should be equally concerned with giving our ruh its need and making our ruh strong. And in this night and the month of Ramadan, we should reflect and think that every morning when we wake up, just like we are concerned about our job, our career, our business, our shop, do we have the same worry about our ruh? That just like today, I know I have to make so much money and give myself so much financial strength. Do we think that today I have to give myself so much spiritual strength? And no, we've even lost even thinking like this way. We don't even have such a worry, such a concern to do a'mal as-salih, to do good deeds, to do acts of ibadah. So this feeling in our heart that there's so many different actions and good deeds and acts of worship in deen and sharia, and if I do them, my ruh becomes strong. We need to bring that feeling into our heart, that we want our ruh to become strong. And have we ever thought like that? Many times we think that I need to make my bank account strong, I need to make my body strong. How many times have we thought that I need to make my ruh strong? Unfortunately, all of our efforts have been on the physical body. Look at that man who used his intellect, can even make solar power panels and even trap the energy that is in the sun, but even then he fails to tap into the energy that is inside his own ruh and develop that energy. And why don't we do it? Because we don't even think about it anymore. We're completely, utterly neglectful of our ruh. So we should know that the sustenance and the body is something, and the sustenance of the ruh is something else altogether, and they both come from completely different sources. They come from different places altogether. The sustenance of the body comes from the earth, and the nourishment of the ruh comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, if there is a person, and if for 1 month or 2 months you don't give him food, what will happen to him? Can you imagine what would happen to somebody who didn't nourish their body at all for 1 or 2 months? You say extremely weak, he'll fall down, he may become unconscious, he'll become so weak. And don't you see, when people do a hunger strike, they can't forget months, they can't even last 2-3 days. By the third and fourth day, they're lying flat, unconscious. So if a person's body doesn't get its bodily needs, for 2-3 days, the body becomes so weak, it cannot function, then what happens to the ruh when the ruh doesn't get its nourishment for months and months and years? And that's what we've done. We've neglected our ruh so much that we haven't given it its sustenance, its nourishment for years, some of us. We don't even realize that we were supposed to give our ruh some strength, some nourishment. How many people wake up in the morning and they think that, okay, today I have to do so many a'mal as-salih, so many good deeds, so many acts of worship, that my ruh gets its full daily dose of nourishment today. Imam al-Rabbani Majal al-Fasani Shaykh al-Masihindi Ramatullah said in his Maktubat that the sustenance of the ruh and the sustenance of the body are opposite to one another. Whatever makes the ruh progress, that makes the body decline. And whatever makes the body progress, that makes the ruh weak. What makes the body strong will make the ruh weak. What makes the ruh strong will make the body weak. For example, if a person eats to their full, overeats, eats a lot of food, then they may feel that their body may have some strength, but their ruh will become very weak. And on the other hand, if a person fasts, their body becomes weaker, but their ruh becomes strong. And in fact, the jurists have even mentioned that the person whose heart, the person whose stomach is full or overflowing, he will not, his nasiha, his advice will not be able to impact the heart of somebody else, and somebody else's counsel and advice does not enter into his heart. And we can try this if you want and see if it, you will see how it is true. So whatever makes the body strong makes the ruh weak. Whatever makes the ruh strong makes the body weak. For example, if you wake up in the middle of the night for tahajjud, your body feels tired and your eyes may feel sleepy, but your ruh is getting strength. Your body will feel less sleep. but your ruh will feel more strength. So the ruh and the body, they're like opposites to one another. That is why the Deen of Islam said that when you eat, you shouldn't eat so much that you end up burping out of indigestion, that you overeat. And the Prophet said that the most of all the dishes and pots that Allah Ta'ala doesn't like, Allah Ta'ala doesn't like the person's belly who is overflowing with food. The person who makes his belly a full pot of food. So what is the Prophet trying to teach us? That we are not animals. Our job isn't just to graze. That's what animals do. They wake up every day and all they do is they eat and they eat grass and they graze. That's an animalistic life form. Our job was just to eat for a purpose, for a function. We should remember, we should eat, and we should leave part of our stomach empty for the sake of the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But today, in the name of giving our body strength and to fulfill our bodily needs and to serve our bodily desires, we are expending all our efforts on that. And to give the ruh strength, we're not giving any effort on that. So what was the result? What was the consequence? That a person's body becomes more and more mature, more and more developed, more and more strong, and over time the ruh becomes more and more weak, more and more weak. And the example of this is like, imagine a young teenager man and a young teenager girl. Now if you look at both of them, they're both in the prime of their youth, their body is very strong. But their ruh is in infancy. They have the ruh at the level of a childhood. So what happens? Then when they get married as a young couple, they start fighting with one another. Or if you take small children, if you take few children who are all 3 years old and put them in a room, within 2 minutes they'll be fighting with one another. They're ultimately going to end up fighting with one another. So today, many people are just like that in their households. They're fighting with one another, just like little kids fight with one another. And in fact, they are even a young man and young woman who claim that they got married in the name of their love for one another. After a few months pass, even they start having fights and they start being against. Why? Because the young man's ruh is not developed and the young woman's ruh isn't developed. And therefore, because they weren't spiritually mature, they start fighting with another. So even if outwardly, apparently, they're physically strong and in their prime, they're spiritually very weak. How many of us even have any such examples left that we can cite that there's a household in which there's no fighting, no arguments whatsoever? You will either see the husband is upset, you will see the wife is upset. What is the reason for all of this? Because we have not developed our ruh at all. If we had given the ruh its strength, its sustenance, its nourishment, if the ruh had also been given a daily dose and also developed over time, then the ruh would have been mature, then the two people would have been spiritually mature, and then such a couple would not be fighting and arguing with another. In fact, they would be a source of rahmah and mercy for one another. So now the question arises that how can we give our ruh its that strength? How can we give it its nourishment? From where will we nourish our ruh? This is something important. So tonight, in this gathering, we want to share with you those few points which will explain how it is that we can nourish and strengthen our ruh. Where can the ruh get the sustenance? What are those actions so that we can do those actions more and more in the rest of our life so that our ruh keeps developing and becomes stronger? So we had said that the ruh sustenance comes from the anwar and the jaliyat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His divine emanations and His divine graces that He sends onto the ruh of a person. So the first thing that we should do, first thing by means of which a person's ruh gets sustenance and nourishment, is the Qur'an al-Kareem. Reading Qur'an, reciting Qur'an, listening to recitation of Qur'an, all of these things go direct to the ruh and they become the nourishment for the ruh. And the proof of this is in the Quran al-Karim itself. Allah Ta'ala said in Quran that indeed when the Quran is recited, then you should listen to it intently and be silent, لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ, so that the mercy of Allah will descend on you. So these words, the word turhamun, is clearly establishing that when a person recites Quran or listens to Quran or is even silent when Quran is being recited, turhamun, Allah Ta'ala's rahmah and mercy comes onto them. That rahmah, mercy coming is what is the sustenance of the ruh, is the nourishment of the ruh, is the food of the ruh, the mercy of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. So Allah Ta'ala said in Quran, didn't even... This is the ayah about those who listen. So imagine how much mercy will come on the one who recites. So it means that daily, every day, we should read some Quran. For example, after Fajr Salah, we should read Surah Yasin. Sometime in the day, we should read some part of the Quran. And we should view that recitation of Quran as feeding our ruh every single day, making it strong, nourishing it. This is why one wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used to sit all the time from Fajr to Ishraq in the masjid. So once a person asked him that, don't you need breakfast? And he said that you give breakfast to your bodies and I give breakfast to my ruh. This means that after Fajr, to do tilawat, to do dhikr, to do tasbih istighfar, tasbih durud sharif, all of these things are what is ghiza or sustenance for our batin, for our ruh. How many of us can say every day we do this? There will be very few people. It's not practice anymore. Everybody will say they have breakfast. Even the small children will say that at this time I have breakfast, at this time I have lunch, and at this time I have dinner. But as far as giving the ruh its food, we have no regular regimen for that. So we need to make it a ma'mool, means a regular, established, daily regimen and practice of giving food and nourishment and sustenance to our ruh. And alhamdulillah, there have been so many people in this ummah who did have such a practice. And that's how they become the awliya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A person doesn't become a wali just like that. There's a whole effort that has to go into it. So we should wake up for tahajjud, or wake up before Fajr, or at least wake up at Fajr, and the intention we should have is that we want, it's for our ruh. Just like we do things for the sake of our body, we need to do things for the sake of our ruh. So the first thing was Quran. Our akabir, our pious predecessors, our elders, whenever they used to get done with the day's work, with their job, with their career, they would immediately go and sit on the musalla, on the prayer mat. And they used to spend their night on the musalla, on the prayer mat. And in the darkness of the night, they used to wait for the depth of the darkness of the night, just the way the groom waits to meet his bride in the night. And some day even used to pray Fajr Salah with the same wudu with which they prayed Isha. Means they used to be up all night. They would separate their sides from their beds. That's how Allah described them in Quran. They used to pray so much that the local neighborhood children used to think that they were some type of pillar on their rooftops. So when they remembered Allah Ta'ala so much, recited so much Quran in their salah, that's how they became the wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And even in the recent history, many mashayikh used to read one seventh of the Quran every day. Hazrat says about his own father that my father was not a hafiz, but every day my father read 1/7 of Quran al-Karim. And I have seen this from my children. Hazrat saying about himself that from my childhood until my beard grew white, I saw my whole life, every day my father used to read 1/7 of Quran. That was his routine, that was his lifestyle, that was his ma'mool, his daily regimen. So we should also think, we should reflect, we should make a regimen for ourselves. We should also become like that, that we no day of our life is ever empty of recitation of Quran. If we can't do so much, do a little bit. Whatever we can do, but there should be no day that is completely empty and free of recitation of Quran. But otherwise, most of our households, days and days pass, and maybe not even a single member in the whole household even reads Quran. They will see TV every day. They will surf the internet every day. They will check their phone every day. They will check their email every day, but they cannot read Quran every day. So we must we must read Quran al-Kareem in order to give the ruh its nourishment that it needs. We should view it as absolutely an essential daily practice for us. And we should in fact think that I may even be able to skip my breakfast if I'm busy, but I can't skip my ruh breakfast, I can't skip my Quran. If we can't read it in the morning, read it in the evening, read it at night time. Sayyidina Rasulullah's own sunnat was that there were some surahs he used to read in the morning, there's some at Zuhr, some after Maghrib, some after Isha, that you will find in the sunnah, tilawat, recitation of Quran all the time, and some before he slept, he comes in feet that he used to recite Surah Mulk before he slept. So what was that? Just like we, every few minutes we have biscuits or candy, just like that Sayyidina Rasulullah, every few hours he had to read some Quran. That's why it comes in hadith, he was reading this Quran after Zuhr, this after Maghrib, this after Isha, this before sleeping. So we should make it our own daily practice and regular established habit that we should recite Quran in these different parts of the day. And if there's somebody here who's hafiz, who's memorized the entire Quran, then Allah Ta'ala sent a special mercy on them and they should recite even more. In fact, our elders used to read each verse. They even used to read or recite a single verse all night long, repeating it. So some person may be wondering that why would they repeat the verse? So then Hazrat Sahib is saying, I gave an example of chewing gum. And I've seen some boys that however long they're sitting, they're just chewing their gum. And Hazrat Sahib asked them, what are you doing? And why are you moving your mouth? He says that I'm chewing gum. He said, why are you chewing it? He says, because I enjoy it. And if a boy can chew gum for 1 hour, non-stop, just like that, our elders used to repeat one ayah non-stop for 1 hour, because they were enjoying the ayah. Just like the boy enjoys chewing the gum. So the first thing that we have to do to give our ruh its strength is tilawat al-Quran. We should make niyat, not intention, not just to get reward. We will get the reward, but we should also make the intention that I want to read it with all the adab, with all the proper manners, with focus, with concentration. Why? La'allakum turhamun, so that the mercy of Allah's rahmah should come into my heart. That's why I want to read Quran. Because I need that mercy. The first thing was Quran. The second thing by which a person's ruh gets sustenance and food, that is called istighfar. Seeking the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, using this formula, astaghfirullah, I seek the forgiveness of Allah. Rabbi, my Rabb, min from kulli dhanbin, all of my sins, wa atubu ilayh, I turn in tawbah to Allah. Allah Ta'ala has commanded in Quran that we should make istighfar to Him. And again, our mashayikh taught us this as a daily practice. That every day we must make istighfar. Astaghfirullah Rabbi min kulli dhanbin wa atubu ilayh. At least 100 times in the morning and 100 times in the evening. If a person has more time, they can do it 200 times in the morning, 200 times in the evening. But when we are reading it, we should be feeling remorse over our sins. We should recite these words, but with a feeling of remorse. It shouldn't be that our tongue, we are just rolling off those words, and there's no feeling of remorse at all. Rabbi Basri used to say that there are some people who make istighfar in such a way, with no remorse, that they should make an istighfar over their istighfar. They should seek Allah's forgiveness about how poorly they made istighfar. And even worse is that person who their hand is on their tasbih, on their tongue is the word of istighfar, but on their heart they're still enjoying the pleasure of sin. In her heart they're still enjoying the pleasure of sin. So that means that that person's sin is laughing at the type of istighfar that you do, that your tongue is saying istighfar, your hand is on the tasbih, but your heart is still enjoying the pleasure of that sin. The heart is still reminiscing and glorying in the memory of that sin. So we shouldn't become like that. And Allah Ta'ala said in Quran, Allah Ta'ala said a very firm thing in Quran. What did Allah Ta'ala say in Quran? If only were they only to have asked the forgiveness of Allah, then again they would have gotten the rahmah of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala on them. So again, the Quran is making it clear that istighfar leads to rahmah. If they seek the forgiveness of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, they will get the mercy of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. It is guaranteed. It is guaranteed that the mercy of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala showers down on a person who makes istighfar. And that rahmah is what the ruh needs. The third thing that we need, that by means of which we get rahmah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the ruh gets its sustenance, which is that mercy. It comes in hadith of Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to recite Durood Sharif, Durood Salawat, salutations and blessings on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that whenever a person recites Durood Salawat once, Allah ta'ala sends 10 rahmas, 10 mercies on it. So if a person recites it 100 times in the morning and 100 times in the evening, so that's 200 times a day, that would be 2,000 mercies the ruh would get a day. One sahaba comes in hadith, he asked the Prophet ﷺ and asked him, and how much salawat should I recite? So the Prophet ﷺ said, you should recite more. He said, one quarter. And the Prophet ﷺ said, if you read more, it will benefit you more. The sahaba said, okay, half of my extra ibadat. The Prophet ﷺ said, the more you do, the more benefit you will get. So the sahaba said, okay, three quarters. The Prophet ﷺ said, okay, that's good, but the more you do, the more you benefit. Then the sahaba said, okay, if I spend all of the time reciting the Sharif, then Sayyidina Rasulullah ﷺ, in such a case, then all of your sins will be forgiven. So by reciting the Durood Salawat, blessings on the Prophet ﷺ, Allah Ta'ala forgives our sins. And Sayyidina Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu used to say that as quickly as cold fire can put out a fire, even more quickly than that, reciting Durood and Salawat puts out the darkness and hardness that is in our heart. Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu used to say that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam Tasbih, Takbir, Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar. If these four words, Sayyidina Ali Rana should say that if Allah Ta'ala had not revealed through the Prophet ﷺ the virtues of saying these four words, I would have then spent all my time on the road. And I wouldn't say Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar. I would have all my time been saying the salawat on the Prophet ﷺ. But because Allah Ta'ala has mentioned the virtues and merits, and the Prophet ﷺ, the hadith has mentioned the virtues and mentions of these things, therefore I say that. So that's why the fourth thing that will benefit the ruh is zikr. Zikr lisani, zikr qalbi, zikr on the tongue, zikr on the heart. The more and more zikr a person does, the more mercy they will get from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said a hadith that when a person does the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that the sakina, the tranquility comes onto their heart. That the angels descend in those gatherings, which are the gatherings of the zikr, of the remembrance and recollection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when a person does zikr and sakina, tranquility is sent down, that is also the nourishment to the ruh that a person needs. So another benefit of zikr is the more you do, whenever you do zikr of any being, you will increase in your love for that being. So the more and more zikr we do of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then the more and more we will love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we have kathrat e zikr, we will have kathrat e muhabba. If we remember Allah ta'ala abundantly, we will start loving Allah ta'ala abundantly. And this is why the poets used to say, Allah Ta'ala, all the time I'm doing zikr of la ilaha illallah, whether it is the spring or whether it is winter, the changing of the season does not change my feeling for you. I'm always making your zikr. That is why our elders, our Mashayikh, always used to have some special time in the morning and the evening where they would sit and in concentration they would make the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The fifth thing that will give sustenance to the ruh and will be able to get the rahmah and mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala That is called ittiba'i sunnah, following the sunnah of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. More and more each and every one of our actions becomes more closely aligned to the sunnah, the more and more rahmah and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will come into our heart. The more every single amal will be more on the sunnah, the more mercy will be given. That is why in our silsila Aliya Naqshbandiya Mujaddidiyya, after a person becomes bayat to the shaykh, the first thing the murid does is he tries to make his life according to sunnah, to pattern himself after sunnah, to model his outward appearance according to sunnah, to adorn his inner characteristic according to sunnah. And this sunnah is also the ghiza of the ruh, is also the nourishment of the heart and the nourishment of the ruh. Proof Allah Ta'ala said in Quran, Atiullah wa ta'ir rasul, la'allakum turhamun. That you should obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and obey Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Why? So that you may get the rahmah, the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the more and more we obey and follow the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the more and more rahmah will be showered down upon us. Now the sixth thing is to keep the company of the awliyaullah and the siddiqeen and sadiqeen. Allah has commanded in the Quran that all you who believe, fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wa kunu ma'as sadiqeen, and keep the company of the sadiqeen. And the Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said the same thing in hadith. He said, alaykum bi majalis ulama, that you should view as mandatory for yourself the gatherings of the ulama and pious and righteous. And then the Prophet said that just exactly the same way when rain falls, it revives the earth that is dead and makes it give produce and vegetation, just like that the words of the awliya, when they come and shower onto a person's heart, they make that person's heart produce the fruit and produce of amal as-salih, of good deeds and acts of worship. So every human being, every person should therefore attach themselves somewhere to someone, to some shaykh. Imam Rabbani Mujaddid al-Fasani said that the gaze of the mashayikh is a cure for a person, and the kalam, the words that the shaykh says is sufficient. Their gaze itself, in their gaze itself lies a cure, and in their word lies a sufficient guidance. So when a person keeps the company of the awliya and the mashayikh, Mawlana Rum Rahmatullah said, this person, I don't know, Mawlana Abdullah knows Persian, but not me. The ulama have written, who should we keep the company of? Those mashayikh who, when you look at them, when you look at them, you remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And how do they describe them? That ru'yatihi shifa, ru'yatihim shifa. That when you see them, just looking at them is a cure for you, and their words is a medicine for you. And then, in fact, they also used to say that we benefited first from looking at them even before we heard their words. Even before we benefited from their words, we benefited from looking at them. Yuntafu bihru'yatihi kamla rivayatihi. That was the first one. The seventh thing, by means of which the person gets nur in their heart and the mercy of Allah Ta'ala and the ruh becomes strong, that is called taqwa. Fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, leaving sin. That's why our mashayikh, just like when they command us to follow the sunnah, they also enjoin us that we should leave sin. Leaving sin, leaving haram, leaving doubtful. The more and more taqwa that we adopt, the more and more rahmah, mercy we will get from Allah subhanahu wa
ta'ala.
Yes, the more taqwa we adopt, the more rahmah, mercy we will get Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala has proven this from Quran. Allah Ta'ala said in Quran, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ, that you must adopt taqwa, fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that you may get the rahmah, the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is why this month, this is a month of mercy. Why is it called the month of mercy? Because this is the month of fasting. And when we are fasting and we are in siyam, what was the purpose of fasting? Allah Ta'ala said in Quran, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, so that you may increase in your taqwa. To become fasting increases in our taqwa, and taqwa increases in the mercy we get from Allah. That's why it is called this month sometimes the great month, the month of the ghufran, the month of forgiveness, and the month of mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. شَهْرُ الرَّحْمَةِ شَهْرُ الْغُفْرَانِ شَهْرٌ عَظِيمٌ. And the way we spend Ramadan today, in fact, the Mashaikh and Awliya spent their whole lives like that. And they used to actually say, "Dunya Yom," this whole world is just a day, and we have decided to keep a fast for that day. In other words, they would fast from all type of sins. That's what they meant by fasting, staying away from sin. Staying away from sinful pleasures. This is why it came that the Arabs used to say that for the Prophet said that for the person who fasts, there are two happinesses and joys. One joy and happiness at the time when he has iftar, that he gets happy that he can eat. And the second, when he meets Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he meets Ar-Rahman, then when he sees the reward that he gets for his fast, that will be a second moment of joy for him. So that's why when a person is fasting, their heart gets more nur inside of it. And yes, outwardly, it's an outward test, you have to be hungry. It may seem that you're hungry and you're thirsty, but if you look overall, actually Allah Ta'ala put so much barakah in Ramadan that people many times eat more delicious foods in Ramadan than they eat outside of Ramadan. Sometimes they even eat more in Ramadan. But Allah Ta'ala's special mercy comes down on the person who is fasting. The ninth thing is that a person should make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Should pray and supplicate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So do all of these amal, and then ninth, make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Oh Allah, I want you to put the nur into my heart, put the strength into my ruh, make my ruh dynamic and powerful. And this is also mentioned in hadith. Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he used to pray the sunnats of Fajr, and then he used to walk towards the masjid, it's a very well-known dua that the Prophet can make in hadith. So Allah, I want you to put nur in my heart, nur in my looking, nur in my listening, put nur on my right, put nur on my left, put nur behind me, put nur in front of me, make me nur. وَجَعَلْنِي نُورًا in end of the Prophet, make me nur itself. So look at this dua. How many of us make this dua after we pray the sunnahs of Fajr all the way to the masjid? Very few. There'll be very few of us who make such a dua. And Nabiya Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam made this dua, but he was also teaching us this dua, so that we would make use of this dua. And many people have probably months have passed and nobody has recited this dua. And what is the dua? Oh Allah, and even ultimately, waj'alni nura, make me nur. So today is the time for us also to try to get that same nur that Sayyidina Rasulullah was praying to Allah Ta'ala for. And if we don't get that nur in this life, then on the Day of Judgment we will have a very difficult time. That's why that person who does good deeds, acts of worship, follows Sharia, follows Sunnah, has taqwa, stays away from sin, then this is what Allah SWT said in the Quran, that don't you see that look, there is that person who is dead, and then we revived him, resurrected him, we gave him life, and we gave him nur, we bestowed a nur on him by means of which he walks amongst humanity. So Quran makes it clear that there's a nur that a person has. And that nur that the Quran is referring to, we can only get that nur in this world. If we leave this world, we die without having gotten that nur, we cannot try to get it on the Day of Judgment. We can just imagine like that, that a person's physical body is formed in the womb of his mother. If he comes out of the womb of his mother with anything that's not formed, there's nothing he can do about it. If he comes out with not having proper eyesight or fingers that are not grown properly, all the doctors in the world together cannot replace that eye. Whatever was supposed to be, whatever was developed in the womb is developed. If he comes out without it developed, then there's nothing, no force in the world that can replace it. Always remain deficient. Just like that, a person, this whole world is the womb of our ruh. This is our time of ibadah, amal salih, to do all the things that we mentioned tonight, to get the strength of the ruh. But if we don't do that and then we die, having shirk to Allah Ta'ala, with a deficient ruh, on the Day of Judgment, there's nothing that we can do to make up that deficiency. In fact, Allah Ta'ala describes in Quran that indeed the believers, their nur would be on their right side, and the believing men and women, their nur would be on their right side and on their left side. So those who had made a lot of effort in this world, they will have so much nur like a 1000 watt bulb. And because nur spreads, that's why now nearby the munafiqeen will be there. And they were the ones who pretended to be pious, but inside they were actually sinners. They were two-faced. So what will they say? Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran that they will say that, oh, look at us, give some us consideration, so that we may also benefit from your nur. So they responded to them. It will be said to them that this nur was collected in this world. To go back behind, back from where you came from, and collect the nur from there if you can. And they won't be able to. They can't go back where they came from, because after you die, you don't get a second chance at life. So if we cannot make our hearts munawwar, full of nur in this world, we will have no second chance to do so. And this is to be the strength of the nur of our iman, that our whole breast is full of nur, of the nur of iman. And that nur we can only get in this world. But instead, if we choose to become lazy, neglect Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, don't, are not mindless about deen, we fall into sin, then we won't get that nur in this world. And we'll show up on the Day of Judgment without that nur, and there will be no way to go back in the world, to come back to the world again. So we have come here for itikaf. So the purpose isn't to give our body any type of strength. A person can better feed their body in their own home, in their own country, in their own city. Here we have come here to give our ruh some food, to nourish and give the sustenance to our ruh. And that is why we began and we spoke tonight on this issue, that so a person understands that what is the purpose and objective and goal with which we're sitting in itikaf, that we want to do some actions that we have, and then we make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to put barakah in those actions, and which actions? Those actions which will strengthen and nourish and support our ruh, and by means of which we can get the nur in our heart. Because if a person's life passes away and they're not able to get this nur, then they will just be always feeling sad over the tragedy that was their life. Just imagine that day, which is the Day of Judgment, and a person will be searching for some light to guide me in this darkness. And then if a command is given, then go and take this person to Jahannam, then what will the person do at that moment? In this tafsir called Ruhul Bayan, it's written that there are 10 animals that are going to go into Jannah. 10 animals even that will go into Jannah. Number one is the Baqara, is that ox or cow that was, Sayyidina Musa was commanded to slaughter in Surah Baqarah. Number two, the whale that swallowed Sayyidina Yunus alayhi salam. Number three, that calf that was sacrificed in place of Sayyidina Ismail alayhi salam, and Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam raised the knife. Number four, there's mentioned in Quran that Sayyidina Ibrahim al-Sami sacrificed an animal and fed it to the angels who came to visit him. Number five is that ant that spoke in Surah Al-Naml. And to Sayyidina Sulaiman al-Sami, he heard the ant speaking. She lost to go to Jannah. Number seven is this sparrow bird called Hudhud, which is a bird that used to talk to Sulaiman alayhi salam. Number seven, the camel of Sayyidina, the she camel of Sayyidina Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Number eight, the she camel of Sayyidina Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Number nine, the donkey of Sayyidina Uzair Alaihi Wasallam. And number ten, the dog of Ashabi Kahf. Now we should think about this and reflect that what will be like on the Day of Judgment. The 10 animals will be going into Jannah, and that person who is insan, who is a human, who had eyes, who had ears, who had a heart, who was given the bounties and blessings of Allah, due to his ghaflat, he is going to go to Jahannam. So if on that day, what if the donkey calls out to the insan and says, "Oh insan, oh human, you used to think I was stupid. You used to, even you used to curse somebody, you would call them a jack blank. So look at me, today I'm going to Jannah, and look at you, you're going towards Jahannam." Didn't any warner come to you? Did not a warner come to you? It comes in Quran. So they will respond that, "Yes, Allah Ta'ala, a warner came. If only, only we had heard them with our proper ears, if only we had had sense, and we were sensible enough to follow them, then we also wouldn't go to Jannah." But unfortunately, we didn't listen to them, and we weren't sensible, and we didn't listen to the warnings of the prophets. So what does that mean? Quran is telling us that we listen, but we don't hear. Okay, imagine the dog of Ashab Kahf, if he says to insan, to no human being, "You used to think I was such a low creature. You used to, when you wanted to curse somebody, you would call them your dog. You used to give me scraps to eat, and even then I would guard your house. Now, you, Allah Ta'ala, sent bounties and blessings of all types on you, but you had no shukr for Allah. You were not obedient to Allah. And I used to eat one scrap of yours, and I used to guard and walk around your house all night. And you couldn't even wake up for Fajr. You had eaten so many bounties and blessings." So that dog will be going to Jannah, and insan, the human being, will be going into Jahannam. So before that day comes, when we have nothing, we will not be able to do anything except feel sadness over the tragedy of a life lived in which we didn't get nur. Instead, we should focus on trying to get the sustenance of our... And we, just like we are concerned with always having enough food to eat and money in our lives, just like that, we should spend these 10 days focused on our ruh. We haven't come here to talk. We haven't come to exchange stories. We haven't come to ask about different events in this world. Yes, we have come to learn how to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whatever sins that we did all year and their effects are on our heart, we've come to wash those sins away from our heart. How should we do that? Whenever there's any collective gathering, we should join in that gathering. Whenever there's free time, we should engage in our individual worship. And every one of us should be worried and focused about getting a maximum benefit here. We should cash in on every moment. We are travelers, the du'as of a traveler is accepted. We should make du'as for our own selves also. Du'a for our own taqwa, our own nur, our own ruh. And then if everybody is focusing towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then from people, it comes in a deed, the people who came from different cities, from different tribes, nations, ethnicities, races, and they all gather together to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then so many angels come down that from the earth to all the highest atmosphere is full of angels. And then when the angels go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah ta'ala asks them, how did you find my servants to be? So Allah ta'ala knew, he doesn't need to ask the angels, but he wants to make the angels say it themselves. Those same angels who first questioned, why are you creating humanity on earth? So then Allah ta'ala then tells the angels that all of these people who are in the gathering of the remembrance of Allah, I have forgiven all of them for their sins because of their remembrance of me. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so happy when people gather for the zikr of Allah, that it comes in hadith, that they are in a group, لَا يَفْقَى جُلِيسُهُمْ, that anybody who even sits with them will never become depraved, will never be deprived, will never be shaqi, will never end up in the fire of Jahannam. And therefore that's why the Mashaykh have written that who is that person who is shaqi? Shaqi is that person who leaves this world without iman. So what does the hadith mean? لَا يَفْقَى جُلِيسُهُمْ. It means then that anybody who sits in the gatherings of zikr and the awliya and the mashayikh will be able to preserve their iman when they leave this world. And we should sit with focus and attention, and we should at least keep our cell phones on silent. Ideally we should turn them off and not even use them in these 10 days. And there should be no sound at all coming from these phones. And you should know that all of the world was running completely fine before cell phones. Business and trade was also working fine. The sky didn't fall down before, and it's not going to fall down now. You can keep your cell phones off for 10 days. You should focus on your tilawat of Quran, zikr, salah, dua, these talks, the gatherings, and you should spend the entire time in the masjid doing as much maximum sustenance to your ruh as you can in these next 10 days. And look how we have come here, what spoiled hearts we have brought, how difficult we came. We made du'as to come, we begged Allah Ta'ala to make it easy for us to come, we got vacation from our employers, we made the financial means to come. So certainly Allah Ta'ala is the being who values every amal of every one of His servants and slaves. So we are hopeful that Allah Ta'ala will accept and value our coming here and make it a means of forgiveness of our sins. And may He make these 10 days as we strengthen our ruh. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.